Welcome to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship today. This is Sunday, the 30th of July, 2023, and this is part 30 today in this series on the Book of Revelation, and it's part 2 in The Last False Prophet. Part 2 of The Last False Prophet. Revelation 13, really 16 to 18 today, but I will recap a little bit on last week. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you. We can't minister. We can't pray unless I've got your power and strength. We pray, Father, we'll have it today as I yield myself afresh to you. We love you, Lord. We want to be obedient. We want to sing. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy we will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Help us to do that today and be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know the Revelation chapter 13, of course, is a two-part chapter about the beast and the false prophet. The beast is the Antichrist, and verses 1 through to 10 and verses 11 to 18 is about the false prophet, his lieutenant, his second in command. And we saw last week a number of connections that we had with the beast or the Antichrist. And we looked at those. We saw a little bit about his profile. If you remember, he was a charismatic personality, a cunning leader, a politically inconspicuous person to start with, coming across, starting small as a small horn, and it grows in the book of Daniel. There's so much in the book of Daniel that we understand of the book of Revelation, isn't it? When you understand the book of Daniel, you can understand the book of Revelation a lot better. It makes a lot more sense. He will be an intimidating character. He will have characteristics of the four last empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome, all thrown into one. So we looked at that, and then we looked at his lieutenant, his second in command, the false prophet. And the false prophet, of course, there's been many false prophets down through the generations. And he will be the last of the false prophets. The profile of the false prophet, he'll have opposite natures, a lamb and a dragon. He will be the epitome of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that'll be his profile. The purpose of the false prophet, he'll be a religious man combining religion and politics together. And, of course, we see them acting, and politics and religion go hand in hand. We saw the relationship between that. And if you've ever seen diagrams in Revelation 17 of the woman riding the beast, remember we saw that reference there, and a pictorial description done by a lot of people would be this lady sitting on top of a big bull or something like that, a big beast. An animal, and this woman sitting on top riding this animal, and the beast is the Antichrist and his kingdom. Okay? And the woman is the one world church that is working towards. I think Christendom has been deceived by this. I have respect for all different groups of people and things like that, but the ecumenical aspect of meeting together in different groups which believe opposing doctrines, coming together to find some kind of agreed position, and then working from that foundation, that's a forerunner of a one world church. And that's why and our church, we aren't part of that. People think, oh, we're unloving, you know, unkind. It's because it's leading towards a one world government, a one world church, and a one world government. A one world church is going to be headed up by the Roman Catholic Church. It's not just the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church will be the great harlot, okay, of the Book of Revelation, the great harlot, and this ecumenical group will join together of all religions. And you see all religions being joined together today in the one world, the one world church. And you have the Hindus and the Buddhists and all different groups, no matter what they are, and they come together under one umbrella. And so the false prophet will be someone who links religion and politics together, okay? And we see that today, precursors to it today occurring. So we've got the profile of the false prophet, his purpose to link all religious groups together under one band. And can't you see that happening today? Can you see that happening? All the different religious groups combined together under one group. Combining together. And so when Christendom combines together and they don't agree on things, they're completely opposed. There's things that are wicked. That combining, that ecumenism is a precursor to all the other groups coming together in one day, and they're doing it today. The One World Church, One World Churches. They're combining together. And so we've got to be careful about that ecumenism today. And then you've got the power of the false prophet. He's the great counterfeiter, isn't he? The false prophet receives his power from the Antichrist, the beast. And the Antichrist receives his power from Satan, the dragon. And you have the unholy trinity. Okay, Satan, who's a counterfeit of the Father, God the Father, the Antichrist, a counterfeit of God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the false prophet, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So you've got those three, okay? God the Father is counterfeited by Satan, counterfeits the Father, Antichrist counterfeits the Son, and the false prophet counterfeits the Holy Ghost. And so he's a great counterfeiter, and he'll do these miracles, like he will call down fire from heaven, like it was done many times in the Bible. Elijah did that, and we read about that. He'll give power to the idol to breathe and to speak. I think there's a lot of truth in the fact that it could be just an idol that's actually demon possessed. It's certainly an amazing thing. One of the things that will happen, of course, in the scriptures, that it talks about in verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And of course, we talked about this before, this counterfeiting ability of the Antichrist in the last days to falsely counterfeit a resurrection. Because there's one thing that I believe that the Antichrist can't do. He has power for a lot of things, but he can't raise the dead. Only Christ can do the... Why is that? It's a counterfeit resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God, and God the Son was risen from the dead for us. But this is a counterfeit resurrection that'll fool people, and people will think, oh, the Antichrist has been resurrected from the dead, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And it's a counterfeit resurrection. He's a great deceiver, isn't he? I think the person will have some kind of, he'll be shot or something like that. I don't believe he'll die. But somehow or other, he'll mimic through TV and through different forms and different media operations somehow and make people think that he's risen from the dead of his own power. But what a counterfeiter. Only my Saviour can do that. Amen? Only our Saviour can be risen, can rise himself. Our Father rose him, we know, but in the Trinity, but he had the power. Our precious Saviour. So that's the profile and the purpose and the power of the false prophet in part one. Part two, it's the program, first of all, of the false prophet. So our first point today is the program of the false prophet. And we get to verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Yeah. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So often, securing worldwide worship of the Antichrist, so now he's got the people bowing the knee, the false prophet will move to take over the world's economic system. Now, of course, this is at the midpoint of the tribulation period, where he's deceived the Jews, and now he's turned against them, and now he's forcing people, the great abomination, to worship him, the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, to worship him. And of course, those true believers and the Jews that want to honour God refuse to do that, and they have to flee into the wilderness. And we know about what happens then in Matthew 24. Well, no one will be allowed to trade financially unless they receive a mark of some description on their right hand or their forehead. There will be no exceptions. So those who refuse will be barred from buying or selling, and eventually they'll be martyred. And it's just another satanic mimicry of God's activities, isn't it? Because it's a mark. What's that like? It's like a seal. Well, who has God sealed? We are sealed in the church age with the Holy Spirit. This is another counterfeit of God's seal. We can't lose our salvation, those who are in Christ. Because he's got hold of us. We haven't got hold of him. It was up to us. We let go a long time ago. He's got hold of us. And he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And not only that, but God will seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists with a seal on their foreheads to indicate their separation to God for a special purpose. So he'll seal 144,000. He'll seal the believers in the church age with the Spirit of God, indwelling them permanently. That's God's seal. And the prophet, this false prophet, will replicate this act by forcing all unsaved followers of Antichrist to bear a demonic mark, which will seal them as Satan's own for eternity. But no child of God will ever take the mark during this time, because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise today, and they will not take the mark. A true child of God will not take the mark during the period of the tribulation. When they come to know Christ, it's a different, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will eternally keep people, but he'll keep them the way he did in the Old Testament, keeping them with power that comes upon them, but keeping them, but not permanently indwelling them like he does today in the church age. During the tribulation, people will get saved by the same gospel. But the Spirit of God will not indwell believers and saints during the tribulation. He'll keep them by his power the same way he keeps everyone, but it won't be an indwelling ministry during the period of the tribulation period. Okay? And imagine the impact on those who refuse the mark during that period. A very reliable writer called Mark Hitchcock, he says this: no one will be able to shop at the mall without the mark. They won't be able to eat at a restaurant without the mark. They won't be able to fill up at a service station. Imagine that. Pay bills for electricity and your gas bill and at least, you know, the power bill. Buy groceries. Get prescriptions filled from the chemist. Pay to get the lawn mowed. Or pay the mortgage without the mark of the beast. It's a tribulation trademark, that mark. And it will be borrowed, all will be barred, from employment, all online shopping. They'll face bankruptcy and starvation. Because you can't get anything, you can't trade at all. Money won't do you any good because it's a cashless society then. Those who refuse the mark will be shut out of society. And you'll be able to see it. It's not in the forehead, on the arm, you know. You can't go anywhere. Only those who are truly God's own will be able to stand alone. Why? How will they be able to resist not taking this mark when it seems an impossibility to live? Because they have the power of God, and God's power makes all the difference. You go through a tough time and the power of God makes a difference because you have his grace. You have the grace of God. And his grace is poured out without measure on God's people. We just have to call upon it. We just have to be right with God, and we'll receive his grace no matter what we're going through. See, the mark of the beast by the false prophet. Now, you know, I was reading about this. How about the actual mark itself? Now, there's all different people's opinions of what this is going to be like. What is this mark going to be like on our right hand or on our forehead for those in the tribulation, the unsaved people? Well, the Bible says in verse 18, it's a number of a man, the number 666. Well, that's 666, 666. Now, theories about the mark have run rampant, ranging from ridiculous to the sublime. It's incredible what people think what the mark might be. It's nutty. Numbers in names and calendars have been manipulated to designate the Pope, Hitler, a world leader such as the Antichrist, any one of the despots of previous times. A lot of people thought it was Hitler or his mark. The mark is the number 666. Six is the number of incompletion. Seven is the number of completion. It's just one number short of God's completion. And every human being falls short of the glory of God because their wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So people will fall short. Human beings in their own strength will fall short of the grace of God. The number six is the number of humanity. No matter how many sixes are added to it, it always falls short of God's number seven. If you do it on a calculator, it's 0.666666666. Endless infinity repeater, you know? It can never be, it never smooths out. It can't. The man without God is incomplete. And completeness is only found in a relationship with God. Somehow, beyond our understanding, this mark of the beast is connected with the man of sin, the Antichrist. And those that accept it will seal their own fate. Once a person has accepted the mark, they can never be saved during the tribulation period. It is a permanent destiny for them to go to hell if they take that mark during that time. Only by receiving the seal of the Holy Spirit may any person be saved in the church age. The Lord knows his own, doesn't he? By grace through faith in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know, the Apostle John didn't know how the false prophet could make a mark on a right hand or on the forehead, which would give him power like this. But in the 21st century, perhaps we see some ways this mark could be effective as a weapon for the beast. And it's called technology, in a word. I don't know whether the technology that's out there is what it's going to be. I can't say it's going to be a tattoo, it's going to be an implanted chip. It could be. It seems practical that it could be an implanted chip. They're planting chips in animals. They're planting chips, in fact, in people these days. But the speed at which man is going ahead in technology today is beyond comprehension, isn't it? It's max speed, isn't it? Change in technology is max speed. These are a few options of how the mark could be introduced. One of the precursors could be microchips, as we've talked about. Microchips and sensors. Now, the practice of implanting microchips in humans, not just animals, is growing today. Microchips can be implanted invisibly under the skin easily today. They do it. In fact, these chips can be read by short-range sensors to enable a customer to buy goods in stores without using a plastic card. In fact, you don't even have to show it, or even a mobile phone as you see today. You see people walking up and using their phones. It's quite common to use their phones to scan, right? They scan, the scanner reads the phone. Well, microchips can also be used to identify all who walk past a security checkpoint. Now, I was reading about this. I don't know a lot more about it, but in January 2018, Amazon, the store in Seattle, they opened a convenience store in Seattle testing technology using mobile phones and in-store scanners. And in a system called Grab and Go, there are no cashiers, no shopping carts, and no checkout lines. This is in 2018. Shoppers' accounts are automatically debited electronically as they walk out the door. It's bizarre. I don't understand the practicalities of that, you know what I mean? Like, how can they tell there's money in your account to pay and you just walk out, you say? But anyway, they do. You know, in a cashless society, virtual money, like, well, I don't know whether Bitcoin's going to come into it. Someone thought it might, but it's not controlled by government, Bitcoin. And will be tracked by implanted chips on the internet or on the internet. Now, there's a lot of speculation in this, and I'm not trying to say I don't know, but all I know is that it will unfold in the 7-year tribulation. And it's going to happen. It's getting harder and harder now. Boy, our boys are getting close to a cashless society today. When it happens, people are just going to be gone. More businesses won't be able to operate, right? They can track you anywhere. They listen to all conversations, I believe, on your phone. What we do know is that the false prophet will promote the mark of the beast as a form of control, enforcing worship of the Antichrist in a cashless society. So, we have this program of the false prophet, okay? We have the mark of the beast of the false prophet. And then finally, we have following Christ, not the false prophet. So what will happen in the end? Well, just turn over to Revelation 14 and 9 to 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented there with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. 9:11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There it is. They're lost. If you receive the mark, you'll spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. All that follow the Antichrist will have only a short time of prosperity. But what of the fate of all those who refuse the mark of the beast? Those who refuse that mark ascendeth up in heaven, the smoke of their torment. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? How about turning to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4? Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, to clarify, we know from Revelation 14, 9 to 11, if you take the mark, you'll be spending eternity in the lake of fire during the tribulation period. And in Revelation 24, those who don't take the mark will be with the Lord in glory. See? Those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark. This would be precious in the days of the tribulation period if you were a believer, wouldn't it? To read this. A lot of people, if they read the word of God, will get saved. Christians who reject the mark will be following our Saviour's admonition. Matthew 10:28. Fear not those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one to fear. Fear God. If you're a true child of God today, let me say this. In the church age, you will never have to make the decision to refuse the mark and face the suffering that will follow. That's not for this age. It's for the period after the bride is caught away. Whilst that is true, we need to remember, folks, it does not exempt you and I from the possibility of facing persecution. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We live in a fallen world, and the birth pangs of a world winding down will only get worse and worse as we move towards the time of the tribulation. Even today, we must choose. Will we be marked as God's own in our hearts and in our actions? Or will we be marked as Satan's own in our hearts and in our actions. By your fruit, you shall know them. Will we stand for Christ, his Son, no matter the personal cost? Will we endure any hardship for his sake? Now, the decisions that we make may mean loss of freedom or even death. If we get imprisoned for choosing to obey the Lord, we can praise God if we're obeying God and believing in him. Are we prepared to stand for Christ just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did in Daniel 3 and the fiery furnace? They just said, Lord, if you want us to go in there, we're going. But if we do, our God will deliver us in there because we trust him. And God will deliver those today who get falsely thrown and wrongly thrown into jail or fined or whatever like that. God will give them grace to shine just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. They refused the safe and easy path, and that's often the way, and chose to stand for God rather than bow to evil. Did you know that when it comes to making right choices, whether the result will be inconvenience or painful, that should never be a factor in our consideration? Let me say that again. Did you know that when it comes to making right choices, whether the result will be inconvenience or painful as a result of that choice should never be a factor in my mind? In other words, I don't know whether I'll go that way because what it's going to cost me. You know? And God's people today need to be prepared to say, at any cost, I know what the scripture says. I'm convicted. I cannot go against my conscience. I must obey God. And when we have that in our consciences that we're obeying God, God can carry us through anything. The only decision to be made is whether you and I are on God's side or not, which means we will follow him regardless of the cost. Amen? At any cost. Lord, I love you. I'll follow you whatever the cost. And I know it's going to cost. And it's a sign of the shallowness of people when they're not prepared to stand out there and suffer the criticism from who knows where and the ridicule and the rejection because they won't stand for God alone. And that's what happens with witnessing. We needn't be upset about what other people think or wait for opportunities for people to say something to us. God says we've got to open our mouth and witness to people and say something. When Jesus went to the well in John chapter 4, who initiated the conversation with Jesus at the well? Jesus did. The woman at the well didn't open her mouth first. We've got to open our mouth first. We can't sit back in all our lives and wait for people to ask us whether we're a Christian or not. Because why? That's not how our Saviour told us to live. We've got to initiate the conversation. That's God's way of reaching people. There'll be an occasional situation where someone might say something, but it's a very rare thing. God says, go, speak the words of life. Speak the words of life. In 2 Timothy 2:12 it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, He will deny us. Do you know, that verse, when I read that, I suddenly dawned on me what that really meant. That means if you will easily not speak up for Christ and deny him, or if you will easily deny him, if you will easily deny Christ, you are only a professing person, not a true child of God. If you will easily deny your Saviour. Jesus calls us, doesn't he? We're going to sing that hymn, number 374 today.